Good morning. So glad you've chosen to come and worship with us today. Today is indeed a Super Sunday because we serve a Super Savior.
Amen.
Not because of that other thing. Turn your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 2. As we covered chapter 1, we saw Joshua was encouraged by the Lord. The Lord reminded him, hey, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We saw Joshua pointed to the word. He was told, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night. And then at the end of chapter 1 last week, we saw that he was emboldened by the people. And that's all well and good, but there comes a time for action. The action starts today in Joshua chapter 2. It's great to be encouraged by the Lord and built up and strengthened, but it's for a reason, it's for a purpose, because there's battles ahead, because the Lord wants to send us into enemy territory and win some converts. We are to see them as captives, and we know the one that wants to set them free. So let's pick up in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2 today. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Do you remember the first time when they sent out spies to spy out the land? Do you remember how many men they sent? It was 12. Why didn't he send 12? Do you remember how many men came back and said, hey, we need to go take the land? 2. I think Joshua thought, I'm going to hand select 2 guys that already know that God is good and that he has given us the land. And he sent them in secretly. It's almost like he learned from maybe Moses' mistake. I don't know. But after almost 40 years, the nation of Israel finds itself right back where it started. Once again, sending spies into the promised land. If only they would have trusted in the Lord's faithfulness in the first place, they would have saved themselves a lot of time, a whole lot of hardship. And it reminds me of the story of Jonah. He went the polar opposite direction that God had told him to, but eventually, after 3 days in the belly of the great fish, he was right back where he started. Same call on his life, same trial, but with a renewed perspective. A very changed attitude. Kind of reminds me of us. How many of us have the same testimony? We tried life our way. We tried relationships the world's way. We rebelled and instead of trusting in the Lord of heaven and earth. And then, like the prodigal son, when we returned to our senses, we were right back where we were when we ran, when we gave in to the fear and the doubts and the uncertainty. God has a way of using even the wilderness years, especially the wilderness years, in his plan of delivering his people to the promised land. I guess the big question for us is, have we learned to trust him? When he gives us a new assignment, when he sends us to a place or a people that was never in our plans, I want to encourage you, save yourself both the time and the trouble and say yes from the start, and trust and serve the Lord of heaven and earth is faithful. Well, still in verse 1, we read, so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. Through the years, there have been some Bible interpreters, possibly embarrassed that these two spies went to the house of a prostitute, who have tried to say that Rahab was merely an innkeeper. Now listen, that case can be made from the Hebrew word here in Joshua. Okay, that word can be translated innkeeper, and it would fit if that was the only mention of Rahab. The problem with that is she's mentioned in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In chapter 11, verse 31, we're going to look at that in just a moment. And the Greek word there used confirms that she was indeed a harlot. There's no way around it. So we may ask, why? Why would the spies go to a harlot's house? Well, practically speaking, The harlot's house was a good place to stay if one wanted to stay anonymous and remain hidden, kind of integral to the business plan of someone in that profession. Spiritually, though, and that's what's important for us, we know that God's hand was involved. But, and this is very important, there is no indication whatsoever that the spies engaged in any sinful activity. Verses 2 and 3. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Well, so much for privacy and anonymity. We don't know how. Apparently, word had already gotten out about the coming of the children of Israel. And, well, the city of Jericho was on high alert. When we get down to verse 8, we'll read that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. They were already knowing what was coming, and they were fearful, and they were afraid, so maybe they had a few extra spies out there looking, and someone may have, must have, spotted the spies of Israel or heard about their arrival. So the king sends an order to Rahab, "Deliver the spies of Israel." Well, she now has a tough decision to make. Verses 4 through 7. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Rahab made the correct choice, and she hid the spies. She protected them. A commentator by the name of Madvig says, "When Rahab hid the spies, she sided with Israel against her own people. It was an act of treason." Trapp says this. He says, "This was an act of her praiseworthy faith." See Hebrews 11:31, where it is honorably mentioned, "But nothing is said of the lie she told. God lays the finger of mercy on the scars of our sins." I like that. God lays the finger of mercy on the scars of our sins. But so we can ask, what about that? What about the fact that she lied? David Guzik says the Bible simply reports Rahab's lie. It does not praise it or excuse it. Rahab faced an ethical challenge. Either option was bad. She decided that it was worse for her to betray the spies and to lie about their presence. I said we'd go there, so turn now to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to have the verse on the screen for you, but I want you to know that just because we put some verses on the screen now, if you want to turn to it in your own Bible, please do. Hebrews chapter 11, we're just going to read verse 31. This whole chapter, Hebrews 11, you may hear it referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame, or simply the Hall of Faith. I encourage you to go home and read it this week. But in Hebrews 11:31, it says this. By faith, I hear pages, so I will pause. If I tell you to turn to it, then I'll pause and wait for you. By faith, the harlot, and there's that word, and it means harlot or prostitute. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith. You see that over and over again in the Faith Hall of Fame. And we'll talk a bit more about her faith in the next few verses in Joshua 2. But I wanted to come to Hebrews 11 as we ponder the question of her lying to protect the spies. As David Guzik says, the Bible doesn't praise it or excuse it. It's not mentioned. But this woman, this former harlot, is included in the Hall of Faith. One of only two women to be mentioned here, and the other is Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now, I don't know why the Holy Spirit did not include some big names of the Old Testament. You know, names like Isaiah. Isaiah isn't found in Hebrews 11. Jeremiah is not found in the Faith Hall of Fame. Daniel, even Elijah, who will be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. They're not found in the Faith Hall of Fame, but I think it is super significant that he chose to include Rahab. Why? It speaks of grace. It magnifies, puts a spotlight on the mercy of God. I think it highlights for us the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise God for that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. I want to celebrate that. Oh, may we followers of Christ never get used to that, grow accustomed to the magnitude of that truth. And Rahab, because of her simple faith in the Lord of heaven and earth, was forgiven. She was a brand new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, she didn't know about him yet, but she knew the Father. And the New Testament says, he who has the Father has the Son, he who has the Son has the Father. They were saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the coming Messiah. Rahab had a past, sure, just like King David, who murdered Uriah after sleeping with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Just like the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, who was the chief persecutor of the early church, she had a past, sure, just like every single one of us. Amen. But Ephesians 2, Paul writes, but God, who is rich in mercy. I'm so thankful for the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And sometimes we look at someone that's called a harlot in Scripture and we think, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. The testimony of every sinner is equally miraculous. If you don't think it is, then you have a light view of your sin, your life before Christ. So your testimony is every bit as powerful as the worst of the worst. But listen, not only is Rahab mentioned in Hebrews 11, but she's included in a rather significant genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. For those of you who were here when we studied through Matthew, you know this already, but turn to Matthew chapter 1. Again, I'll have this on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. There are Bibles underneath the chair in front or the one you're sitting on if you do not have a Bible with you today. But you're more than welcome to follow along on the screen here. In Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 6. I know how much the members of Westside Christian Church love to read genealogies. Just can't get enough begots into your devotional life. So here's my gift to you today. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Anybody know the story of Ruth and Boaz? Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. If there ever was a genealogy that you'd want to be included in, the one that the sinless Son of God came from, oh my goodness, by putting herself at risk, Rahab rejected her past identity as a Canaanite and chose to be identified with the people of God, with Israel, even though she knew the risk. She married a man from the tribe of Judah named Salmon. They had a son named Boaz, who married a Moabite woman named Ruth. They had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. Rahab was a direct ancestor of David, the great king of Israel. And assuming no generations are left out of the record, she was his great-great-grandmother. That harlot from Jericho. Praise God for his mercy. And I want you to listen to me here. Don't you ever, for one moment, think that because, like Rahab, you have a past, don't you ever think that God can't use you, that he won't use you. He specializes in taking that which is broken and making it new. Taking the ashes of our lives and turning it into something beautiful for Him and His glory. I was a prodigal, and I have been set free. God is redeeming the time still to this day. Anybody with me today? Verses 8 through 11. Oh, I needed to change that slide. I apologize. Back to Joshua, verses 8 through 11. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. What a statement of faith. There wasn't anything in Jericho. There weren't any signs or anything that assured. She just knew. She believed. Why? Because she had heard. God had a plan when He brought the spies to Rahab. Isn't that so often the case? God works on both ends of the situation to bring about His purposes. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. God's speaking to you or ministering to you, and you go and you call that person, or you take that step of faith in that ministry, and you come to find out that God had already been preparing the other end of that equation. Isn't God good? God had already been speaking to Rahab in some way, and she had begun to believe in the Lord, the God of Israel. She also said, we mentioned this earlier, the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. The people of Jericho had heard all of the stories. They knew about the crossing of the Red Sea. They knew how God had delivered the two kings of the Amorites into the hands of the Israelites. The word was spreading. People were talking. God was moving. And He still is today. We need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we? Well, we study the miraculous move of the Old Testament sometimes, and sometimes we think it doesn't seem like it's happening the same way today. Well, it may not be happening exactly the same, but God is still moving, and the Word of God, the gospel message, is spreading. And we need to be going and telling what God has accomplished at Calvary. But then also, as a witness and a testimony, tell what God has done and is still doing in each one of us. You know, the modern day Rahabs and Davids and Pauls. We can be just like them. We put them on pedestals. Yes, they accomplished great things for the Lord, but the Lord wants to do great things through you too, because He's the one doing it. He's the great one. What is God doing in your life that He wants you to be telling somebody else that will hear of a mighty move of God? One more point before we move on. In verse 11, Rahab referred to the Lord of heaven above and on earth beneath, the Lord of heaven and earth. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking. And we see Him refer to our Heavenly Father using this same terminology. Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. I chose this as the title of the message, and I wanted to highlight it for a very important reason. The Lord is Lord of heaven and earth. What do you mean, Pastor? Why did you emphasize and earth? Well, at times, even Christians, we can get so caught up in all that is wrong with the world, all the evil, all the suffering, all that is negative. You know, the news. We get so caught up with all of that that we start to act like, live like, the enemy is the one in charge. That is not true. He may be called the prince of this earth, but he's got a little room on his leash to steal, kill, and destroy. But don't ever forget that God is the Lord of this earth. He's in charge. He is in control. He is on his throne today. He is on his throne today in the middle of your struggle, your trial, your storm. He raises up kings and he puts down kings. And I believe it's important that we keep that at the forefront of our faith. Otherwise, our testimony can fall into that old trap. We're just suffering for Jesus. Never heard that mantra? I'm just suffering for Jesus. Rather than the victoriously joyful message that I have been born again. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus is preparing a place for me. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am chosen. And that either is true for you too, or it can be. Have you put your faith in the Lord of heaven and earth? Like Paul said, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't put it off. Today is the day of your salvation. Verses 12 through 14. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Rahab's desire to see her family saved, and the effort she made to save their lives, even with the risk that she took, it shows that her love should be noticed, as well as her faith. And it's very possible that her choice to be a harlot had understandably strained her family relationships. But here, as she is demonstrating her faith in the Lord, she's also, I believe, a great example for us. And I encourage you, pray for your family members that need to be saved. Don't ever give up on them. They need the Lord. Speak of your faith in Christ. Show them the love and grace of Jesus. In verse 14, the men said, when the Lord has given us the land. I like that. When, not if. At least in the New King James, not if. It speaks of an expectant faith, a hope that is assured. Now, I say this humbly, try to say it gently. In my years as a pastor, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people referring to their eternal home in heaven or their salvation with a tone or tenor of if, as opposed to when. When God makes a promise, He always keeps it. And so if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you are trusting in the work that He accomplished at Calvary and not your works or your own goodness, then you can boldly, confidently say, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And we need to live in that kind of assured hope. When Jesus comes, I'm going. When, not if. If you're living and struggling with that if, then maybe, just maybe, you're thinking that your own goodness is earning your way to heaven. That cannot happen. That is not the gospel message. Now, I've encouraged people oftentimes, if you're struggling with sin and so you're doubting whether you're saved, the fact that you're struggling tells me the Holy Spirit's indwelling you. That's why you're struggling, because you care. Keep struggling. Keep repenting. Keep doing the best you can, but know that you are saved because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you, has been put to your account. Praise God. Hallelujah. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, if you have any doubts, please allow me to speak with you and let's get any questions you might have answered. God loves you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God has His eye on you. just as he had his eye on Rahab. Verses 15 to 20. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, and her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of ours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Because the gates of the city had been closed, the only way they could escape was to have Rahab let them down by a rope through the window. And her belief in the God of Israel was confirmed by her actions. She protected and assisted the Israelite spies because she really believed in the greatness of the God of Israel and the assurance of his promise to Israel. We read a little phrase that I think is important. Bind this scarlet cord in the window. David Guzik says this: "This was the signal to the army of Israel that the people in this home were to be spared. Despite Rahab's desire, despite her faith, despite the promises of these spies, she would have perished unless she put her trust in a blood-red cord cast down from her window. Without the scarlet cord, she could not have been saved." You see in that? Kind of like back in the Exodus, when they were commanded to take the blood of the lamb, put it on the lintel and the two doorposts, which gives the sign of the cross. Everyone in that home was protected. Boyce says this: "There is a tradition in the church, going all the way back to Clement of Rome, and possibly earlier, that the scarlet cord represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And teachers have talked about the cord running all through the Bible, from Abel's sacrifice to Calvary." I've mentioned, I've talked about that scarlet thread through all of Scripture. It was always pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. When Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him, when, and I could go on and on, all of the Old Testament typology was always pointing to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Have you placed the scarlet cord in your window, out in the open, for all to see, a public declaration of your faith in Christ? Let's close out the chapter, verses 21 to 24. "Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. The two spies made a full report to Joshua, but there is no record of anything that they told him that we now know is essential to the conquest of Jericho. Now, I'm sure it was encouraging to hear the Canaanites were all faint-hearted. I'm sure it encouraged them to hear about the faith of Rahab, but that did not give Israel a strategy of attack against Jericho. There's no record of it. Why? Well, that strategy is going to come from God, not from the intelligence of the spies. Now, we're going to have to wait till chapter 6 to talk about God's plan of attack for Jericho. Most of you know what it is, right? I give you permission, if you don't know, to go home and read Joshua chapter 6. But they didn't get any intel that they came back and said, "Okay, here's our plan of attack." Why? Well, God knew. He was going to have them do something that would almost sound silly at first. But that way he gets all the glory. It does make us wonder, though, why would God have Joshua send the spies if the information gathered wasn't integral to the plan of attack? I have a theory. Otherwise, I wouldn't have asked the question. Possibly. Just maybe. I believe it's possible that the main purpose in sending the two spies was to arrange and assure the salvation of Rahab and her family. God has His eye on the one. Believe the 99 for that one. And Rahab was one that some might consider impossible to save. But God did what seemed impossible. And God continues to save those who seem impossible to save. Any of you relate with that today? God is good. Again, I want to quote from the commentator Madvig. He says, "The salvation of Rahab is an example of what God would have done for others also. The king and other citizens of Jericho knew all that she knew, but they did not turn to Israel's God for mercy. The fear that drove her to beg for mercy drove them in their stubborn rebellion. Accordingly, the others are called the disobedient," in Hebrews 11:31. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this story. And we come to you as the Lord of heaven and earth. And we're reminded that you are in times of peace and in times of war, in times of plenty and in times of want. God, we proclaim that you are good, that you are God alone. And we worship you today. We praise you today. We thank you for our salvation, based wholly, entirely on your finished work at the cross of Calvary. And Father, if there are any here that don't know you, haven't given their lives to you, aren't trusting in you for salvation, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you do your work of conviction. Draw their hearts to your heart. May they hear you whisper in their ear how much you love them and how much you want to spend eternity with them forever and ever. But there's a little sin issue that needs to be taken care of. And you paid the price at the cross, but they need to apply that. They need to hang that scarlet cord out their window. I pray right now that you'd do a work in their lives. Lord, for those of us that have been walking with you, I just pray that you give us faith to trust what you say. Give us strength to do what you say. Fill us with hope and joy that we might be a blessing to others, that we would let our light so shine before men that they'll see our good deeds, our actions, that our walk will match our talk, and they'll glorify you. I pray that we'd be sent out today knowing that we are heading out into the mission field to accomplish the purposes for which you've sent us out. Pray this all in Jesus' holy, holy, holy name. Amen.